The scripture reading is from Psalm 62, which can be found just about right in the middle of your Bible. The pews in front of you, likely on page 568 if you want to read along. Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence. They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. And though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken. Two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done.
You may be seated.
Well, good morning. I'd like to add my welcome to you to Park Street Church and this new year. And while the new year can be a time of renewed hope and even new beginnings, it can also bring a resurfacing of anxieties that didn't go away with the turn of the calendar. Relational strain, perhaps, that was highlighted once again over the holidays, financial worry, employment anxiety, ongoing health issues, a deep concern perhaps of what others may think of us, or some other thing that makes our hearts race. Well, as the new year begins, I know I can't look beyond even this week before feeling the weight of all that needs to be done in my life, in ministry, in my family, in relationships. And that doesn't even begin to touch the things that I should be doing or need to be doing, like exercise or education or home improvements or breaking bad habits or starting good ones. And these are the things that we often resolve to do in the new year. Well, Psalm 62 has been a gift for me in this season as I face the year ahead or even this week ahead, because it points the way toward rest and salvation. It reveals a God, our God, who is both fully capable and fully committed to His people. Psalm 62 offers several images in its rich vocabulary as a poem, and as I unpack this gift of a psalm for you, I want to point out three of them, and especially highlight the last one of them for you. And I pray today, this morning, that it truly would be a gift for you as well in this new year. Let us pray as we get started. Living and almighty God, you are strong and you are loving. Surround us with such power and such love that we may find rest for our souls despite the storms that often rage on the inside or rage around us. Open the eyes of our hearts as we open your word this morning. We want to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we know perhaps intuitively or perhaps from stories that have been told to us or perhaps from personal experience that anxiety, stress, depression, puts an extra strain on our hearts and can put us at greater risk then for a heart attack. We've all seen movies or TV shows when one of the characters suddenly realizes he's been caught or he hears the worst possible news and he becomes short of breath and grabs for some pills and then dies. Well, perhaps not so dramatically, but in a 2008 study that was described in the Nature Medicine Journal, confirms scientifically a strong link between depression and anxiety and heart disease. What is dramatic, however, are the numbers involved. Nancy Fraser-Smith of McGill University, along with her colleagues at the Montreal Heart Institute, spent 2 years following 800 people with stable heart disease, which included about 100 individuals who also suffered from depression or anxiety. And here are some of the results. During the course of this study, 26% of the group with depression experienced a major repeat cardiac event, including an emergency bypass surgery or sudden death from a heart attack. By comparison, 13% of the subjects who did not suffer from these psychiatric conditions experienced such cardiac events. Half as many. And the evidence just keeps growing stronger. In another study that is cited in this article, over the course of 13 years, investigators followed people with major depressive or anxiety disorder and found that they were twice as likely as those in the control group to have a first-time heart attack. Even those participants who didn't suffer from clinical depression, but at least said that they had a blue or a down streak that lasted for more than 2 weeks, still had a 74% higher risk of heart attack than the control group. Well, the exact mechanism involved which relates our emotional health to our heart health is a matter of ongoing research. And it's often the case that depressed or anxious people are prone to less than optimal behaviors like smoking or a poor diet or inadequate sleep. But even with these factors taken into account in the study, the link is really strong. The increased risk of heart disease among people with anxiety and depression cannot be ignored. Our emotional health truly is a matter of the heart. And so, unburdening our anxieties and addressing our depression, finding rest for our souls is not a matter of convenience or luxury, but a very real matter of the heart. Now, I'm certainly not saying that Psalm 62 is the cure for depression or anxiety, but it is a fact that Psalm 62 also sees anxiety and worry as a matter of the heart. Psalm 62 points out the anxiety in our hearts and then points the way toward rest and quiet for our souls. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. Our psalmist addresses these anxieties straight on and emphatically in Psalm 62. It isn't presented as advice or wise counsel or chicken soup for the soul, but it is projected or given as doctor's orders. It's that important, the psalmist adds an urgency to what he is saying in the psalm. The 2010 update to the NIV version of the Bible is now online at Bible Gateway. I don't know if you're aware of that. It hasn't been printed in Bibles yet until next spring. But the new update to the NIV version reflects a poetic nuance that I want to share with you today. And so if it can be projected, I want to reread the psalm in this updated version, projected there behind me. Psalm 62, and you'll catch the nuance fairly quickly. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. And though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. Well, this repetition of truly, truly, surely, yes, truly, surely, that we find at the beginning of six of the verses of this 12-verse psalm, all translate the same Hebrew particle, ach, which adds an affirmative emphasis to the statements. The repeated emphatic statements found throughout the poem essentially add one big exclamation point over the entire psalm. It's what I would call a true text message. These exclamations are saying, be on alert, listen, take notice. Surely anxiety and unrest are knocking at your door, but truly God is fully capable and committed and trustworthy to save us. I'm going to leave this up. I think it'll be helpful as I talk a little bit through the verses and the poetic organization of the psalm. But Psalm 62 has a fairly straightforward organization to it. It's broken into two halves. The first six verses expound upon the psalmist's predicament and confidence. And the second six verses make a significant turn then toward the congregation and ultimately in the end to God. In the first half, we witness the presenting problem that the psalmist is facing in verses 3 and 4. What is it that's causing him unrest and giving him heart trouble? He writes, how long will you assault a man to throw him down? Surely you intend to topple him from his lofty place. And the psalmist portrays himself as a leaning wall, a tottering fence, one that is vulnerable and on the verge of collapse or falling. This person of faith is at risk. Liars and deceivers intend to harm him. Enemies literally plot to knock him down and out. But bracketing these verses in verses 3 and 4, we find a repeated refrain in verses 1 and 2, and then again in 5 and 6. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. And so this is the first image that I want to point out to you. This image of God as a rocky fortress. A rocky fortress that surrounds us and protects us from repeated assaults. This is the effect of what's happening in this repeated refrain as it surrounds this presenting problem of these enemies attacking. This repeated sense of God as my rock, my salvation, my fortress surrounds the reality that is presenting itself to the psalmist, where he's feeling vulnerable, like he's about to fall in the midst of these enemies. So these metaphors of God as a rock, as a fortress, are really meant to buttress the vulnerability and the fragility of the tottering psalmist. We might ask, what exactly is the predicament that the psalmist is facing? What has prompted the writing of such a poem? Well, there's speculation among the commentaries that this high position or this lofty place that the psalmist is afraid of getting knocked down and out from is the throne, is King David's throne. And so this psalm is then King David responding to others trying to steal his throne or knock him off and out of the reign over Israel. And while this isn't wrong to speculate, the true beauty of the psalms is that it's not so clear. What makes them, the Psalms, so clearly applicable as scripture, not simple poems or songs from long ago, only specific to King David or to whoever wrote them, but actually as being God's word to us today, is that there's often an absence of specificity of what exactly is happening. Not many of us are kings and queens with people plotting their way to steal our throne from us, but all of us are vulnerable to attack. All of us are vulnerable to distraction, to temptation, or feel a sense of collapsing. And so we don't know the exact presenting problem to the psalmist that prompted the writing of this song, but it leaves it open for us. The presenting problem to us today really could be anything that drives up our heart pressure, our blood pressure. A bad report from the doctor, the credit card bills that we know are coming soon in the mail, the coworker who seemingly keeps sabotaging the project, the high expectations of an employer as we go back to work this year, or a very real attack from personal enemies, whether they be physical or spiritual. What this lack of specificity in the psalm also does for us as we pray this psalm is it helps us ask the broader question of beyond ourselves is who else is in trouble out there? How can we be of help as a people of God? Well, the next image that I want to point out to you is found also in the first half of the psalm. And this is the word which is translated find rest in verses 1 and then again in verse 5. It can also be translated and is translated wait quietly or be still elsewhere in the psalms. But the image portrayed especially in the Psalter of this word is that of a weaned child with its mother. So the first image of God as a surrounding rocky fortress is followed by this next image I want to leave with you, is that of a contented child, still, at quiet, and at rest. You may be familiar with Psalm 131, which is a whole psalm built around this one image. There the psalmist writes, "My heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child with its mother is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore." So at the beginning of this new year, is your soul quiet? At rest, still, as you look ahead? Do you desire even to find rest in God? This, as I look back on 2010, is what I seriously lacked in 2010, and seriously desire for 2011, to find rest in God. And we see this desire in the psalmist in Psalm 62, which begins with a clear statement of trust, truly my soul finds rest in God. And then moves into verse 5 where he's now talking to himself in an exhortation to his soul. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. And so we find the psalmist not at rest, but still desiring it, struggling with a growing anxiety, those things around and within him. In the second half of the psalm then, the psalmist points the way to such soul resting as a way he's continuing in some sense to speak to himself, but he turns toward the congregation and reveals a God who is worthy of our trust, fully capable and committed to being a refuge. He writes, God is my refuge, and then God is our refuge in verse 8. My salvation, starting in verse 7, and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And then these two verses are followed by 9 and 10, and they describe the weightlessness, the vanity of trusting in mankind, or trusting in their way of finding rest or security. It's a wonderful image. I don't have time to unpack it for you of this, these scales of weightlessness. But these four verses are related to one another, and essentially the psalmist is saying this: trust in God. Do not trust in the way of man or the way of the wicked. He's saying, pour out your hearts to God. Do not set your hearts on your riches, though they may increase. But I want to get to verse 8, which is the key verse in this psalm. Here is where the psalmist addresses the congregation and the people of God. Trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him. And so I want to leave a last image, a third image, with you and focus a bit more on what the psalmist has written in parallel to saying, trust in God. And that is, pour out your hearts to God. This image of us pouring our hearts out before God. Verse 8 introduces the central exhortation to the people of God: trust in him at all times. And this is followed then by the central action of the psalm: pour out your hearts to him. This expression or image of pouring out our hearts before God is fairly rare in the Bible. It does appear in Lamentations 2, verse 19, where Jeremiah writes, "Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord." And in Psalm 42:4, where the psalmist is speaking of staying up all night and fretting over God, what is happening in his life, he writes, "I spent the night pouring out my soul to God." Well, generally, when the verb "pour out" is used in the psalm, it does refer to pouring out a complaint or telling God all of our troubles. And the verb "pour out" describes a complete pouring out, a pouring out of a liquid with no reserve. Nothing is held back. And so it is also used in the Old Testament of the sacrifices given to God, that we pour out these sacrifices fully to God. And so the psalmist is describing our prayer to God with this expression, which means that we are opening ourselves up completely to God, pouring out our needs, our fears, our anxieties, our weaknesses, our sin. And it's this kind of vulnerability and honesty and transparency in prayer which is part of the foundation of trusting in God. The psalmist essentially is equating trusting in God with pouring out your hearts to God. Pouring out your hearts before God is then not just giving him a list. It's a true unburdening of our anxiety. It's a handing over of our deep disappointments and discouragements. It's a cry out in the midst of an unsolvable Goliath-sized problem. The Apostle Peter exhorts God's people in a similar way with these familiar verses: "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Pouring out your heart is not only healthy for you as you unburden your anxiety and your fears to God, but ultimately, as the psalmist wants you to go to, leads to rest in stillness of soul, because we find how mighty and how caring our God truly is. God is not passive as we pour out our hearts to him, because God is giving back to us as we do. Surely God gives hope and gives rest, but God gives much, much more. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "Hope does not disappoint us." Why? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So this is the full image, this third image, fully made that I want you to carry with you into the new year. And that is you pouring out your heart before God, you pouring out your anxiety, your fears, your disappointments, while God is pouring out his love into your hearts by the Holy Spirit as you do. What an image to carry with you in this year. And this is what praying the Psalms is about. Eugene Peterson has written about using the Psalms as prayer, saying basic prayers like help or thanks come easy enough, but honesty and thoroughness don't come as spontaneously. Praying the Psalms is the means by which our language and prayer becomes honest, true, and personal in response to God. Prayer is the means by which we get everything in our lives out in the open before God. But more than just giving you an image to carry around in this new year, this is really meant to be a spiritual practice, an act of worship. This is what the psalmist is encouraging the people of God to do. Again, it's not good advice. The psalmist is saying, pour out your hearts before God. And so, I want to encourage you to try it. Not having had the real benefit of premarital counseling, it was about 9 years into our marriage, and really, honestly, about 8 years too long into our marriage, before my wife and I sought marriage counseling, and we learned a simple technique to help navigate those moments of conflict that would tend to grow out of hand or just continue to repeat in our relationship together. We learned, and again, it's a simple thing, you probably know it, if you have gone to counseling or had premarital counseling, it was essentially a 10-10-10 method. 10 minutes of one of us sharing about what we're experiencing in this conflict, just going on, whatever we want to do, pouring out our heart to the other. This is what I'm experiencing, I'm feeling. And the other listening, clarifying, making sure that I am hearing everything that you're saying. And then the tables would turn, where then I became the listener, and I listened carefully to what Carrie was saying for at least 10 minutes or so, and then clarify, yeah, I'm hearing this, I'm hearing this, I'm hearing this. And then the last 10 minutes at least were spent in resolving the difference and coming up with a solution, to negotiating a solution to move forward. So I want to suggest praying and relating to God in a similar way. Whether it's today or this week or throughout this year, take this psalm as a good starting point, grab a pen and paper if you, like me, think better with a pen in hand. But read this psalm, and then for 10 minutes or so, pour out your heart to God, either out loud or on paper. Just journal what's going on in your heart. And then for at least 10 minutes or at least the same amount of time, sit with God, listening to what God might be saying to you. Allow God to pour out his love to you through his Holy Spirit. And then spend the last 10 minutes or so praying about what God has revealed to you in that silence. And if you're not sure, then intercede for others. Pray for others who are in trouble. I thought it might be helpful for me to share briefly of my own of results that I experienced as I did this exercise this past week. I promise I won't completely bare my soul to you. But from my own experience, this is what came up for me. In pouring out my heart around this psalm, I found deep-seated anxieties about letting everyone around me down and realized this is why I was paralyzed many times this past year in 2010. I also poured out feelings of inadequate parenting of my kids as they grow older. I thought I was adequate until they're getting to the ages where they are. And so I poured these things out to God, and more. And I sat for a while thinking about how God could then pour out his love to me, such a mess as me. And as I sat kind of imagining this God pouring his love into my heart and me, in a sense, refusing. How can this happen? How can you do this? The scripture from Deuteronomy 7 came to mind, and I won't definitively say that God spoke to me, but God certainly spoke to me through this word in Deuteronomy 7. Verses 7 to 9 of Deuteronomy 7 say, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." The last part of our psalm says, "One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love." And this is what I heard in God's word to me. God is a powerful and loving God, which means he's fully capable and fully committed to keeping his covenant of love to his people. We see in these last verses of the psalm, the psalmist looking up for the first time in the poem. He's not looking inward to his soul, he's not looking outward to the congregation, but upward toward God, where he calls out, "To you, Lord, belong strength and power. With you is unfailing love." Well, the application of this psalm is fairly clear and found in the imperatives given throughout the psalm. Find rest. Trust in God. Pour out your hearts to him. But the prayer of this psalm is found in the end here, in this vocative to God, where the psalmist turns his attention to God and says, "You are strong and loving." It's a prayer that says, "God, you can do this. To you belongs unfailing love and unbelievable power. You, O great God, are not an unbridled, overwhelming, unconcerned force to reckon with, but a lover, a covenant keeper, a committed father, a mighty God, a wonderful counselor, a prince of peace." Where power and love properly mixed together in this way is not something we often see as we walk on this earth among the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, though we did clearly see it once in the one whose birth we just celebrated. The incarnation of Jesus was the power and love of God working together for our good, for our salvation, and for our hope. And beside the incarnation, the power and love of God was also demonstrated at the cross, where Jesus himself humbled himself into death under God's mighty right hand and was lifted up in love 3 days later. What was accomplished in that display of power and love went beyond the Exodus that I read in Deuteronomy 7 to a new Exodus, a deliverance and creation of a people God has chosen because he loves them. And this is what we celebrate in this covenant renewal ceremony, which we are about to participate in, where we hear these words from Jesus: "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Instead of making a resolution this year, pray to remake your relationship with God, one that exhibits rest and stillness like the image of that contented child, because of the mighty fortress that surrounds you, the mighty fortress of hope and love. Pour out your hearts before God. It will be great for your soul and even better for your heart, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, because God desires to pour out his heart or his love into your hearts. Amen.